Bible says, Ephesians 6, 23 and 24, our passage for this morning, Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And Father, we come before you one more time, ask for your guidance, your instruction this morning, Lord, as we finish up our study of the book of Ephesians. I think it's been a good study, Lord. It's been edifying. It's been encouraging, Lord. It's been a learning experience. And we pray, Father, that you'd guide us in our last message in the book of Ephesians and help us to understand, Lord, how to apply this in our lives. May we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ always, set our affection on Him, on things above, that it might be for your glory as we are conformed to His image. Amen. So obviously, we've come to the last passage in our study of the book of Ephesians, and it's what they call often the benediction, you know, the last blessing, how Paul kind of says goodbye in his epistles. And if you've read through the Pauline epistles, I know you probably have. You see that he does this. This is kind of a characteristic of him to give a couple of two or three verses to basically say, you know, peace, grace, and all of this nice stuff to the saints. And I think a lot of people just kind of skip over passages like this, and they think, yeah, it's just kind of Paul's way of saying goodbye. And yeah, maybe it was. Maybe it was, you know, very common back in the first century church to say goodbye this way. But we also understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's God's preserved Word. It has His words in there. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is important. And so I think in addition to seeing a benediction, you know, a Pauline way of saying goodbye, we can also see something a little bit more important in these verses. And these two last verses of Ephesians, Paul mentions three things. Okay, first, you see in verse 23, he says, peace be to the brethren. Then he mentions love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says grace in verse 24, be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So we have peace, we have love, and we have grace. So after all has been said and done, after our 59 messages in the book of Ephesians, after all that Paul wrote, this church, what are we left with? He leaves them with these three things: peace, love, and grace. And so as we analyze these verses, I want to talk about these verses. I want to talk specifically about these three things. I just want you to keep in mind the overall theme of Ephesians. And I know, you know, when we started Ephesians, we kind of grabbed the whole book and we looked at the whole thing in its entirety. What's it about? What's going on in the book of Ephesians? But do you remember what Ephesians is about? You know, I've said that a couple of times, and I know it was probably, I know, a year and a half ago. Ephesians is a book about being in Christ. That's what it's about. Paul repeats that phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, what we have in Christ. And he talks about that throughout the whole book of Ephesians. It's a book about the heavenlies. It sets our eyes on Jesus Christ and all that God has given us in Him. That is the central theme of this book. And do you remember what we saw when we first started this series, when we jump back to Revelation chapter 2? Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Remember this also. Because, you know, the Ephesian church would eventually develop a very serious problem. Now, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, let's just call it 60 AD, AD 60, 65, around there. And then John writes to the same church in Revelation 2:1, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, he writes in 90 or 95. And so we have this span of, let's just call it 30 years. John writes to the same congregation about 30 years after Paul does. And he has some very good things to say about what happens in this and what's going on in this church. He says in verse 1 of Revelation 2, under the angel of the church of of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake, has labored, and has not fainted. So he has some very good things to say about this church. It's exemplary in their doctrine. It's a church that's exemplary in their ministry and their preaching and the exposing of false teachers, and yet you get to verse 4, and he pulls out a very serious problem. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I tried to make the point when we started this series in the book of Ephesians, that I think that will be one of the greatest tendencies of our church. We're going to have a tendency to lose our first love. Why? Because we're strong in doctrine. We're going to have a tendency to lose our first love. Why? Because we're also strong in ministry, intentional ministry, whether that be out on the streets in evangelism or whether that's developing materials for our personal edification ministry. We want to be involved in ministry. We want sound doctrine. We want ministry. And we have no tolerance for bad doctrine that comes from false teachers. I mean, that's why our church goes out to preach at the Joel Osteen thing, and that's why we go out and preach at the IHOP conference. That's why we were out there at the Winter Jam. We know that there is so much bad doctrine in Christendom today, and we want to expose that. But this church, they stepped away from their first love. They stepped away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They stepped away from that aspect of our salvation that's personal. They stepped away from the Lord, from the person that saved us. And so John exhorts them and he gives the instruction on how to get back. He says in verse 5, Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And then he says, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so John exhorts them, number one, to remember. Remember from whence you have fallen. Go back to those first things. Remember, remember. And then he says, return to the first works. Get back to those works, those fundamental, foundational, essential works. Get back to your first love. And so, you know, as you go back to Ephesians, just go back there. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the Holy Spirit through Paul, in the epistle to the Ephesians, obviously knows what's coming. I mean, 30 years later, John writes to this church and says, you guys got a lot of good things going. I mean, it's a strong church, strong leadership, strong doctrine, good in ministry, but you left your first love, and that's wrong. And so we see the anticipation of that error in the words that he inspired through the Apostle Paul. Ephesians falls naturally into two parts. You know that. Ephesians 1 to 3 and then Ephesians 4 to 6, it divides in half. That's usually how Paul writes his epistles. And the first half, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, deals with doctrine. Do you remember that? We took, I don't know how many weeks, to just look at the doctrine that was taught. And that's John's exhortation to remember. Folks, we need to remember what we have in Christ just because of Christ. You remember Ephesians 1, remember your new beginning? That's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we made the point that once you are in Christ, in the moment of your salvation, when you are saved, you got it all. All spiritual blessing. What do you lack? Nothing. And what can you do to lose it? What do you have to do to keep it? Well, nothing, because verses 13 and 14 say, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, when you got saved, from the moment you were saved, you were placed in Christ. Folks, you got it all, and you cannot lose it. And then in chapter 2, remember from whence you have fallen. He says, remember the change that Christ wrought in your life. Look at verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Folks, that was us before Christ. We were dead. We had no hope. We were without God in this world. You can see that again in verse 11 where he says, wherefore remember. See, there's that exhortation. Remember this, folks. Remember. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, when you were without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope, and without God in the world. That's you. And then it says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. See, it's different now. You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember what Christ has done for you. And then, of course, chapter 3 talks about Paul, our new apostle, and we spend a lot of time in chapter 3 just remembering the direction that God has given us today in our dispensation, because he raised up a new apostle for the church in 3:1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He's our apostle. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read," when we read Paul, "you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." God has not left us without direction in the world. So remember from whence you have fallen, he says. Remember the things that we have. Remember your new apostle. Remember your the change that God wrought in your life. And remember what God has given you. Folks, I just think, you know, we see it all around us living in southern Johnson County, don't we? With the prosperity that we enjoy, we just lose that thankful heart. And we get this idea that, you know, it's this expectation, well, I should have that. And I think with all the riches in Jesus Christ, we don't appreciate it because we don't realize. We forget. We forget like what it was before. So remember, folks, remember. And then the last half, you know, where John said, you know, return unto the first works. Repent, return unto those first works. Well, what are those first works? Chapter 4, we talked a lot about walking in the new man. There's some first works for you. That's verses 22 to 24. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, your former lifestyle, how you lived before Christ. Put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, that's what God wants. He wants you to dress yourself in Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus Christ through Scripture. Renew your mind through Scripture and live like Him. Be like Him. Grow in Christ-likeness. We see something very similar in chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You need to walk as children of light. Live like children of light. Live in such a way that sheds light in this dark world. That's verse 15. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, and they are short also." And then we ended up in chapter 6 where we talked at length about our spiritual warfare. You know, how we need to walk in the fight. You need to fight in the spiritual warfare that is the Christian life, about growing in Christ. It's not easy. It's a fight. It's every day. You fight against sin. You fight against bad attitudes. You fight against poor reactions to things that happen to you during life. You fight to grow in Christ. You fight to win souls. You fight to be like Christ and to live out the Christian life. So these are the first works. These are the instrumental works in our lives, essential, fundamental. It's the bedrock, the foundation of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends up, like I said, with these two verses where he talks about peace, love, and grace. And I just like to say, you know, if we hope to finish the warfare, the spiritual warfare in which we live, if we hope to finish this warfare in any sort of victory, what we need are these three things: peace, love, and grace. And if we hope to do the first works, to grow in Jesus Christ and to always grow closer to Him and not grow distant from our first love, I would suggest that we need these three things: peace, love, and grace. And if we ever hope to fulfill our mission, well, then we need these three things. Because we need peace, because the Christian life in this world is a constant fight and struggle. If you are striving to live a Christ-like life, you are struggling, and a lot of times you're not winning the fight. Well, we also need love with faith, because that is what will keep us going when we get weary and we want to quit. And then we need grace, because in grace we find God's sufficiency for every need. So let's talk about this. Ephesians 6:23, it says, "Peace be to the brethren." That's where we need to start. God's provision for us of peace. Now, God's peace is available to anyone and everyone. Okay, if you don't have peace, it's not God's fault. God has made peace available to anyone and everyone. However, God's peace is found only in Jesus Christ. I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase again there in verse 23. He says, peace be to whom? It's to the brethren. Because if you ain't part of the brethren or the cistern, well, you don't have the peace. You don't have the peace. The lost in this world, lost man, a lost woman, the lost, they are at enmity with God. You see, the lost man hates God. He is God's enemy. And the Bible says that God hates all those that work evil. They're at enmity. They are at war with each other. They are enemies. And if you go back to Romans 5:1, just to touch on a verse that we have seen before in our study of Ephesians, you know, you see where the peace comes from. First, to end that enmity, to end all that fighting between God and lost man and God, peace with God is only found in Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's where it starts. You know, the sinner has to repent of his sin, sin that he loves, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to love Him. Trust Him and follow Him. We call that conversion. We call that salvation. That brings peace with God. But then and only then is when that peace of God can form part of his life. And that's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You see the phrase peace of God, another very well-known passage we often quote. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. That means be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which is different than peace with God, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so God's peace is available to everyone. But you know what? To get God's peace, you have to come to God on His terms. Now, how many times have we had this conversation? I had this conversation just this last week. Was talking with someone at work, quote unquote, and we got to talking about, you know, what we're going to be doing this weekend. And of course, you know, what am I going to be doing this weekend? Well, Saturday I'm going to be getting my message ready, and Sunday I'm going to be preaching and spending time with folk at the church. And we got to talking about church and God. And and this person told me, yeah, well, you know, I was raised this way, you know, whatever denomination, you know, that they form part of, and but now I do my own thing. I don't go to church. I do my own thing. Well, that's great. You know, we have the liberty to do that in the United States of America, don't we? Freedom of religion. You have the freedom of expression. If you want to do it your way, do it your way. That's why we have Burger King, right? Have it your way. But if you really want the peace of God, and if you want peace with your Creator, it's on His terms, folks. And that just flies right in the face of so many people today. Why? Because we're not humble. But if you want God's peace, it's there, and it's available in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point to make with this. God's peace is not always a lack of chaos. Okay, parents, have you ever thought, okay, you've got your toddlers, right? You remember that stage? And what do you want? I want peace in my home, right? I want the chaos to stop. So, what do? Well, we dress them up in Velcro and we stick them on the walls, right? No, you know, I think a lot of times we have this idea of what peace is. Peace is this idea. It's a quiet, warm spring meadow, right? There's no difficulties, no distraction, no dandruff. Just nothing. It's peaceful, right? Well, you know, that may be peaceful, but it's not necessarily the peace of God. That's not necessarily the peace that God offers us in Jesus Christ. I'd like to kind of illustrate this with a story that happened in the life of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. You'll know this story. It's the story when Jesus calmed the storm. Okay, it's Matthew chapter 8. We'll start in verse 23. Matthew 8:23, and the Bible says this. Matthew 8:23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But what was Jesus doing? Well, he was asleep. The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, if you look at that, Christ is our example. Now think about this. There's a storm out on the sea. It's called a tempest. It is such a storm that it frightens professional fishermen. Okay? Put me in a boat and give me a couple of little waves and I'm done. Okay? I don't like that. I want off. You know, I like the ground underneath my feet that doesn't move. Okay? But these guys, they live on boats. They fish all the time. They know what storms are. They know what waves are. And yet they are fearful for their lives. We are talking a time of difficulty, tribulation. They're in the midst of a storm and they fear for their lives. And yet in the midst of that chaos, Jesus is sleeping. Okay? What better picture of peace can you have? And they go and wake Jesus. And what does he immediately do? He rebukes them. So where's your faith, guys? You know, think about it. The ship's going down. We're all going to die. And Jesus is like, dude, where's your faith? And they're like, what do you mean? We're going to die. And so he calms the storm. Now, God can calm the storm. You have been in difficulties in your life. You have been in situations where you are under a lot of pressure or stress, emotional strain. I don't know what it is. I know you have. And then God just removed that circumstance and you felt better, didn't you? Yeah. While you were in that circumstance, let me ask you, did you have the peace of God? Maybe, maybe not. Because you see, it's not the circumstance that's the problem. You know, it is never the ultimate goal for God to remove an external circumstance that has you agitated so that you can rest. No, God wants you to trust Him and have faith in Him and rest in Him like Jesus did in the midst of the storm. That's the point. The peace of God that we can experience in the midst of life's storms requires faith. You know, if God has to remove the difficulty, what's the difference between us and the lost people? Think about it. They discover a tumor. You got cancer. You have a tumor. What's your reaction? You freak out, right? And you just like, what am I going to do? So they take the biopsy and they run it off to see if it's benign or malignant or whatever. And you're like, oh Lord, pray it be benign, right? And you're wringing your hands. Then it comes back, test, benign. Okay, what's the difference between that and a lost man? Nothing. You see that? Nothing. But what happens if you, okay, cancer, okay, benign or malignant? All right, whichever, that's good. I remember one of the folks that we used to go out on the street with, Lisa Bergantine. Anybody remember Borny and Lisa Bergantine? And we used to go out with Mark Velder and we'd go preach on the streets. And she was just spunky, a lot of red hair and just one of those personalities, just spunky and could talk to anybody. And I don't remember what it was, but she had to go into the hospital for something. And it was one of those deals, you know, brain tumor, I don't know what it was. And the doctor, she was telling us what went on. And the doctor's like, you know, looking inside, you go in the eyeballs, you know, you start looking in the eyeballs and see what's in there. And she's like, got her eyes open and the guy's looking in there and she says, doc, can you see the Holy Spirit in there? You know? And he's like, what? And so she starts preaching to the guy. Okay, here she's got a medical problem, and she uses that for the glory of God. Didn't bother her. Okay, I'm sure it did bother her. She has the peace of God and uses that to witness. Now, there's your Christian testimony. You see, when we can access that provision of peace in times of trial and tribulation and difficulty, that's where God gets the glory. Why? Because it's like Jesus sleeping in the boat when everybody else thinks they're going to die. And it wasn't that he couldn't be woken up because the disciples woke him up. He was just trusting the Father and knowing that the Father had other things for him to do. And he didn't worry about the chaos going on around him. Why? Because he was resting by faith in the Father in His provision. Folks, that's the peace of God. That's what we need. And so at the end of His letter to the Ephesians, you could be turning back there. The end of His letter to the Ephesians, after all He said, after all that's been said and done, you know, these six chapters, we get to the end and Paul desires peace to the brethren. Why? Well, because he knows that they're in a warfare. He knows that they are in the midst of a continual storm. Come on, folks, tell me, is your life not one thing after another? Do you think, do you honestly think you're going to, I mean, I think sometimes we do. Do you honestly think you get to the end of it and you're like, woo, no more problems. You know, I mean, we joke with Dave just because we like to agitate him about playing the lottery. Dave, we're going to play the lottery. Dave's like, oh, stop it, you know. Why? Money will solve my problems, Dave. Right? Will it? I mean, honestly, will it? You got bills to pay. Maybe you got a house to pay off, car to pay off, wife to pay off. I don't know. Do you think having money is going to fix that? You know, having that, win the lottery. Wow! You might be able to fix this set of problems, but can you imagine the other set of problems that you just inherited? Yeah, buddy. Wow. You'll never be done with life's problems, folks, until you're done with life. Okay? So it's either death or the rapture that's going to deliver you from the chaos of the storm in which you live. So we've got two choices. We can either freak out like the disciples, or you can just sit down and trust God. But that requires faith. It requires that you know God's promises, that you read the Bible, that you take God at His word, and know that God is trustworthy. You can rest in Him even when life circumstances are out of control. That's the peace of God. Because honestly, do you ever have life circumstances under control? If you think you do, you're dumb. Seriously, I mean, are we not parents? I mean, guys that have more than you have no control over anything.
So, well, I got my college degree and I got my job.
Yeah, and tomorrow what are you going to do when you lose your job, or tomorrow when you get in the car wreck and you're a paraplegic, or somebody puts a bullet through your head? Well, what are you going to do? We live in a wicked and perverse world. It is a world without God. It is godless. And if you think you have control over life circumstances, I think you're probably setting yourself up for a rude awakening. And so we need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace. It's the peace of God. Don't think it's the peace that comes from God getting rid of these bad circumstances. No, it is trusting God in the midst of those bad circumstances and resting in Him and resting in His promises. So Paul says, first of all, peace be to the brethren. If you want the peace, you got to be the brethren. And if you are the brethren, well, then the peace comes by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the trials, tribulations, and the difficulties in this life. And then he says, and in addition to peace be to the brethren, he says in love. Love to the brethren. He says love with faith. And then he says from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, observe two things that Paul says about the love that he desires for the saints. It is the love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are talking about here is not our love for God. It is not about us. We are talking about the love that God has for us. It is love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says it's love with faith. You see, that provision is love with faith. Love with faith that comes from God. So what is God's love for us? Folks, God's love for us is unconditional. It's kind of one of those terms that we throw around a lot. But you know John 3:16, you know, God gave His only Son, loved the world, gave His only Son. You think, wow, you know, that's pretty, that's nice. But what does that mean? Look at Hebrews 13:5. And there's a number of places we could go to bring this out. I just want to use this verse for time's sake, because you don't have all morning to dwell on it. It's something that we've already seen, but I just want you to remember this, folks. Remember what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how good God is. Remember His kindness. Remember His love. You know, love from so many people today is conditional. If you treat me well, I'll love you. If you don't, well, I don't want to spend time with you. And yet, Hebrews 13:5, it says this, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, watch this, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Can anybody else say that? You have the love of maybe your good parents. Will the love of your parents last that long? No. How many people have experienced one of their parents walking out on them? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, that's not a guarantee in this world from anybody else. I'll tell you what, once you have God's love in Jesus Christ, it is unconditional. God gave His only begotten Son for you. And once you have the only begotten Son as your Lord and Savior, it's done. God is no longer at enmity with you. God has no more wrath towards you. God is not angry with you ever. God loves you and will lavish His kindness upon you for all eternity. And it does not depend on what we do. Yes, if you disobey and walk in disobedience, you may expect the discipline of the Father, but expect the loving discipline of the Father to bring you back to Him so that He can continue to lavish on you His kindness and His goodness. Folks, God will never leave us. Never. And He will never forsake us. His love for us is unconditional. And that provision of love from God, Paul says, is love with faith. It's love with faith. Because tell me this, do you have days when you don't feel loved? Do you have days when you really don't feel like God loves you? Do you have days when you doubt God's love for you? Do you have days where you feel that you do not deserve God's love? Do you have days where you think, wow, how could God love me? Look what I just did. For the thousandth time, look what I just did. And God loves me? How could He love me? You know what? How do you know God loves you, folks? Think about it. Oh, I just feel that warm, squishy feeling in my heart. Is that how you know God loves you? Because the Bible tells me so, right? Isn't that the song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You would have no clue about God's love if it were not for the Bible. Why? Because you would look at creation and know that there is a very big God out there. And you would listen to the voice of your conscience and know that that God was very angry at you because you are bad. And you would spend your entire life fearing death because you know death would usher you right into His judgment. Where did you learn about the love of God? Look at Hebrews 11:1. It's from Scripture, folks. Hebrews 11:1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so our provision for today, Paul says, is love with faith. It's the love from God, but it is love with faith. You see, you have to read about it in Scripture. You have to believe what you read in Scripture. And then you have to rest on what you read in Scripture because that is faith. You know, one day we're going to see it. It's either death or the rapture that's going to take us, and we will no longer walk by faith. We will see God's love for us. We will have a total and complete manifestation of God's love for us in and through Jesus Christ. But until then, until death or the rapture, you know what you got? You got Scripture. That's it. Of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make that real in your life. Yes, I understand that. But folks, it is love with faith. And you say, well, what kind of provision is that? Well, you know what? That's what's going to keep you going in the fight. That's what's going to keep you going in the fight. You've heard stories. It's just like soldiers. Soldiers go into battle. Christians who strive to live the way they should, they get tired. They get weary, and you want to give up. You know, I don't know. You watch these war movies. These guys, you know, especially Vietnam War movies, because they like to depict the poor situation that was over there. You watch the World War I and World War II, and those were kind of wars that we liked. And so we glorify them a little bit more than Vietnam. But you watch these guys in Vietnam and some of the actual footage, and you just look at these guys and you see their eyes, and they're done. They just checked out, you know. They're tired, and they're finished. And one thing that a soldier will hang on to during those tough times to get him through each battle, to get him through one more patrol, or get him through doing whatever he has to do, you know what it is? You know what it is? It's the love of somebody at home waiting for him. Don't you know that? You see, there's someone at home who loves him. There's someone at home who wants him to make it through alive. It may be his parents. It may be his spouse. It may be his kids. You know, they taught us the same thing. You know, this week at the academy, we went through defensive tactics. And, you know, how to fight. And the whole thing is, you know, they teach us, you know, they don't pay us to fight. Police officers, they don't pay us to fight. They don't pay us to be good fighters. And the first principle they always taught us was, every time you have an opponent, he is better than you. You just need to go into that fight understanding he is better than you. And the defensive tactics, they don't call it, you know, fighting. They call it defensive tactics. Why? Because we're not expected to get into a fight. When we get into a fight, our expectation is to get out of it, to end it, to get away from it. And over and over and over, they kept coming back to the point, and they actually, on Friday, it was kind of fun, they paired us up and just had us fight a minute, you know, 1 minute, to put to practice the things they taught us. There's a lot of ground fighting, not striking and stuff like that. So we were wrestling around on the mats. And I don't know if you've ever done that. Take somebody about your body weight, your body size, and go one full minute, full bore, trying to get him down, him trying to get you down. And I'll tell you what, after a minute, if you're not in shape, you're sucking air. Okay? And they said, look, this is just 1 minute, and then they blow the whistle and it's done and we stand up and shake hands and it's over. Out on the street, you know what happens? Somebody gets you down on the ground and starts beating the tar out of you. If an officer goes down and he goes unconscious, 8 out of 10, folks, 8 out of 10 are shot with their own pistol. So they teach us, 8 out of 10, just figure it's guaranteed. If you go unconscious, if you lose the fight, you are dead. That's it. And so they said, what you need to do right now is get in your mind, what's going to get you through to the end of that fight? And if it's your kids, it's your kids. If it's your wife, it's your wife. If it's your parents, whatever it is. And every one of us has something like that. It's my kids. It's my family. And you need to grab a hold of that in the midst of the fight when you're tired and the lights are going out. Why? Because that's the thing that's going to get you through to the end. You know, God loves us unconditionally in Christ. And one day, folks, we get to go home and be with Him forever. Now think about that. 70, 80 years down here in this world, folks. And this world's not kind to us. It's a fight to grow in holiness. It's a fight to stay in ministry. It's a fight. It's a constant fight. But one day, folks, we get to go home to God, who loves us unconditionally. We get to go home to Him who has taken care of us. We get to go home to see Jesus Christ who died for us, who suffered for us. We get to go home someday, folks. We get to go home. And so no matter how hard it gets, no matter how tired we become in fighting for holiness or fighting to rescue the perishing, remember that one day we're going home to be with God who loves us unconditionally, and that will see us through. Look at a few verses here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Watch this principle just come up. Time in time again. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your laboring is not in vain in the Lord." See, there it is. I know you're weak, you're weary, you're tired. But he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But he starts that verse out with therefore, didn't he? Therefore, what's that therefore? We'll start back in verse 51. What is he talking about? Folks, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the day we get to go home. He's talking about the day where God's love becomes a reality for us. We'll see it with our eyes. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he fulfilled the law. He took the punishment of the law that we deserve. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You see, focus on that. That'll keep your head up in the fight. That'll keep you from throwing in the towel and quitting. You've already got the victory. All you got to do is stick it out one more day. I can't. Tell you how many times, you know, it's like Mel Sabaka used to say, all you got to do is get up one more time, then you fall. You're going to fall. You're going to have your face in the dirt time and time again. But all you got to do is just get up one more time, then you fall. So just keep getting up. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. You see the same thing here. He talks about the rapture, the translation of the church, when Christ comes back for his bride. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What words are these? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "These words, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And he talks about the translation of the church, the day when Jesus Christ comes back for us. Look, we know by faith that we get to go home one day. We know by faith that when we go home to be with Jesus Christ, and he is good. There is no bad in him. You see, God's love for us in Christ is unconditional. God will never change. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He has fixed our eternal destiny in Christ, and that will never change. Look at one more, 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8 and 9, Paul says this, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord," aren't we? Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to be out of this messed up body and out of this messed up world and to be in the presence of the Lord? Yeah. Verse 9, "And because of that, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." You see, folks, by faith, we need to let God's unconditional love work in us to keep us going in the fight. Don't give up. Focus on the love that waits for you at home and keep fighting. Keep struggling. One more day. Just get up one more time than you've fallen down. That's all God asks of you. Don't quit. Now go back to Ephesians. So we got one more thing. We saw peace and love. He says in verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says in verse 24, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." You know, we see here the provision of God's grace. Now, obviously, God's grace is God's power working in us, working through us to accomplish His good and perfect will. You know the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul has prayed to the Lord three times to remove an infirmity. He doesn't really say what that is. He mentions it. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And then God said no in verse 9, and he tells him why. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God's grace is God's power, meeting our needs even in our times of weakness. And God's grace is sufficient to meet any need, every need we might have or could have. Even when we are weak, God's grace is sufficient to make us strong in Christ. However, I want you to see the condition Paul attached to that back in Ephesians. Because it's just not an automatic deal. The provision is there in Christ. It's available to you. You can rest on God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for every one of your needs. But that grace is available to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You see, the verse says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. God's grace will work in those who love the Lord. That's it. You know, the grace is there, but if you don't love God, you're not going to experience the grace. Now, love, you think, you know, how many times have you heard this? Guys go out on the streets, well, I love God. Were you living in sin? Sure. Read your Bible? No. Go to church? Don't like it. Witness to people? Why would I? Well, but I love God. No, you don't. You may love some idol, some figment of your imagination, but folks, that's not love. And then Christians will say, well, I love God. You know, and they'll have some happy feeling about, you know, walking hand in hand and hugging Him on a beach. I mean, how many contemporary Christian songs are just amatory? He just loves songs. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, I'm hurting so bad. Oh, hug me, you know. I mean, honestly, it's gross. You know, love is a decision, folks. It's not a feeling. Gentlemen, when you married your wife, wives, when you married your husband, you know, to have and to hold, you promised to love him, didn't you? How long did it take for that feeling to go away? But don't answer. But it went away, didn't it? You know, well, the honeymoon's over now. Yeah. Well, look, folks, it's not about that. I mean, praise the Lord for the feelings, but love is not a feeling. Love just, it's not just words. Oh, baby, I love you. Really? Oh, yeah, I love God. No, it's not just about words, folks. Love is about a decision. Love is about action. Love is about a commitment that comes from your decision. It's about it's follow through. I mean, where did God manifest His love for us? His cross. There weren't a whole lot of words said. And I don't, you know, I know God has emotion, but I wonder how God the Father felt about turning over His Son for the very people who were killing Him. You see? And yet God loved the world on the cross. And if you look at 1 John, if you go back to 1 John 3:16, you'll see how the Bible speaks to our love, and it shows us. Folks, it's not just about, you know, this love that we say we have. No, it's not just about words. It's about a decision. It's about commitment. It's about follow-through. It's so much more than just that feeling. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Do you see that? That's John 3:16. And then He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's your love. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, we are the bride of Christ, aren't we? We are called the bride of Christ. The church in and of itself is the bride of Christ. And if you go back to John 14:21, I'm running you around a little bit, but this will be our last verse for the morning. John 14:21. As the bride of Christ, our love for Him will manifest itself in our decision to submit to Him and follow Him in obedience. Now it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now don't mistake this for legalism. Legalism is not love for God. Now that's the Ephesian error. We've got good doctrine. We've got good ministry. We got the word. We got the works. You see, we love God. And yet God could point at that church that had the word and the works and say, you left your first love. You see, it's more than just read the Bible and obey it. Read the Bible and obey it. A lost person could do that. I'm sure there's lots of lost people in legalistic churches that do just that. If you cut your hair this way, if you dress this way, if you raise your kids that way, if you're here when the doors are open, if you drive this kind of car, if you don't have a TV, if you do have a TV, if you don't watch movies but you watch films, I don't know. Make your own list. Then I love God. No, you don't. You're just a Pharisee. You're an empty shell. You see, folks, we're the bride of Christ. Christ is a person. See, there has to be that personal decision and commitment. Christ is my Lord, my Savior. I want to follow Him. I want to know Him. I want to be like Him. And then with that love, I can go to Scripture and learn how. And then that's where our love is manifest, through submission and obedience. And if we will do that, if we will love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, God's grace will be available for every need we have. We will not only have sufficient grace to grow in Christ in spite of continual opposition, but we will also have sufficient grace to fulfill our life's mission of making disciples through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of God's word. God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for everything. That grace is available to those who would choose to love the Lord in sincerity. And so jump back to Ephesians 6, and we'll finish with this. Ephesians 6, you know, Ephesians, the whole book, is about what we have in Christ. And I challenge you this week, go back, read back through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And remember how much you have been given in Christ. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember that new beginning. Remember when He came into your life and sought you out, because you certainly weren't seeking Him out. Remember the change that He made in your life. You went from death to life. Folks, you went from being far off and a stranger of everything that is God and godly to being made nigh unto Christ. And He did not leave you without direction in this world. He even raised up a new apostle. And He gave you 13 epistles that'll teach you how to walk during your dispensation. Folks, we've been given so much. And we've also been given a mission to accomplish, and that's Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We need to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in Christ and help others to know Him. And if we hope to live that victorious Christian life, I know that's kind of a pat term, but if we hope to live the Christian life that God has laid out before us, we have to have God's provision. And we see that in Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. If we hope to stay close to the Lord and not lose our first love, we need these three things. These three things: peace, because the Christian life is a fight, and we need peace in the midst of the storm. We need love with faith, because that is what will motivate us and keep us going when we grow weary and tired and we want to just quit. And we need grace, because that's God's power and sufficiency for every need we have. So never lose sight of that. And as we finish up Ephesians, never lose sight of how all of this will practically work itself out in your life. It depends on being in Christ, first and foremost, saved. Because if you're not saved, you do not have God's peace, nor His love, nor His grace. What you have is enmity with God. You have His hatred and His wrath upon you. Turn from sin to Jesus Christ. Turn from sin to Christ. And once you do that, then you need to grow in Him. and you grow in Jesus Christ through a personal relationship with Him. Your commitment is to a person. You will see this person one day. You will gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see Him. That is who we follow. And yet, at this time, we follow that person not through some sort of mystical revelation or feelings or promptings or none of that. We follow our Lord through His Word. Scripture. Starts out personal, yes, but we must learn His Word, love His Word, submit to His Word, and obey His Word. And if we do that, folks, I think we'll have victory in Christ. Because that's what Ephesians is all about. So peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I hope that we can all as a church say, amen. Father, we do love You and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that He is and all that He has done.